Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 207.
Last episode, we started to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the fruit that results from that. To begin with, the Spirit produces love. This isn't something that we decide that we want. It's something that the Spirit produces. Specifically, the love that the Spirit brings is love for God and for the people of God. During this time of lockdown and potential sickness, love for those whom we disagree with can be hard to come by. Yet, this is exactly what we are to exercise. And this is only possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that we are to be silent. This means that as we discuss our disagreements with our brethren in Christ, we do so with kindness and love, letting our conversation be civil, with the aim to build the other person up in the love of Christ. Today we're looking at the second fruit that the Holy Spirit brings, joy. Perhaps joy is something that we think we will get back to after the pandemic is over, because how can anybody be joyful these days? Perhaps you are thinking of the verse that tells us to rejoice in all things, or that we are to be content with all things. This same rejoicing and contentment is what we find with the joy that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Does this mean that if we have concerns about problems that we are facing in this world, that we are not joyful? Is being joyful something like euphoria? And if the Spirit brings joy, why do Christians still get depressed? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me is Rob McKenzie. Rob is an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reform Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hello, Bob.
It's the Rob and Bob Show, yeah, or the Bob and Rob Show.
And now somebody wrote me the other day, it was an official document in our presbytery, talking about something that I'm on the visitation committee.
Yeah, yeah.
And I had been to a church and with someone else.
And referred to you as Bob.
And referred to me as Bob.
Yes.
And when I was reading, I looked at Melody, I'm like, you know, this happens all the time.
Yeah, well, just the other issue with that is that we're on the same committee.
I know, that's true.
So
that's
he true. Could have been referring to me.
I know. I'm like, boy, we should have gotten that Pastor Gustav. This wouldn't have happened then. But no.
I don't understand that reference.
You don't need to know who Gustav is.
Well, okay, good.
Yeah, we'll bring him in later.
Oh, really? Oh, great. Sounds like we got a bit of joy going on here.
Oh, let me tell you. Well, I spent an hour and a half at the DMV.
Well, okay. Then. Well, then, sir. You should have reason for joy.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
Oh, it's so much fun sitting in the car with everyone else sitting in the car. Actually, I was getting my admissions checked.
Yes. Which in Illinois, so mostly you stood in line then, just like at a regular
right.
DMV.
Well, in the car.
In the car, right.
Slowly lurched our way through. And then I'm not sure what happened. They had to run the test a few different times. I don't know. Mm-hmm. And then you have to spend a whole lot of money to get a little bit of sticker that goes in your car that says, I paid more taxes.
That's right. That's
I'm telling you, the joy is just overflowing in me.
I can see it. I can just.
I know. Well, and that's what we were supposed to start earlier.
Yeah.
But I got stuck in traffic. So that was
another cause for rejoicing in the Lord, right?
Yeah, I turned on my GPS to come here because I was
because you forgot where I live.
I was in a different place. Well, I was hoping it would take me to Gustav's house, and I was like, "Well, I'll turn it because sometimes with traffic and stuff,
it'll give you better
directions."
Like,
oh, yeah, well, I'll try this, and it did take me a really strange way. Uh-huh. And so all of a sudden, I realized it was not taking me to your house. I don't know where we're going, so I like turned it off and just.
And then it made you go even further.
I realized, I'm like, okay, if I go where that's telling me, that's going to be 3 miles
you're gonna
away
end
from
up
your
in
house.
Lake Michigan.
You know? That is where it was sending me, I think. It was sending me to the riots in Chicago, and I think I've already, you only tell these people no so many times.
I don't think there's anything going on right now, at least. And you probably wouldn't be able to make it any time, because when the riots happen, they lift up the gates.
That's true. Well,
the bridges.
I did the bridges, yeah.
The bridges,
because
yeah.
Chicago has, I believe it's the most drawbridges in a city in the world, I think.
I do not know.
It's number one or two. We have.
There are quite a bit of drawbridges. I didn't know that. I mean,
it's because the river just snakes all
through the city. Yeah. But I didn't know that a means of containment, like official containment for things, was to lift up the drawbridges.
Yeah, it's hard to get places.
Yeah, I would. I mean, it blocks everything.
And the thing about Chicago is it's one of those cities that is, you know, 24/7 city.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's always, I think the bars close at like 4 a.m. or something like that.
Well, not these days.
Right. Well, that's the point. yeah. Now, I mean, it's killing the city, but yeah, so they
but
have
I mean,
to
commerce.
Have,
I mean, commerce is moving through as well, and right. That would stop it. I mean, any kind of just
of trucks
deliveries
and
deliveries
and that,
overnight for whatever the case might be. Yeah, I mean, I just didn't know.
Well, you go into the city to drop off your stuff, and then the drawbridges grow up.
And you're stuck.
Yeah. That's right.
You can
build yourself a raft and go over to Michigan.
Yeah.
But that's the thing. So here we're talking about the
take fruit. A while.
We're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit
and
joy.
Mm-hmm.
And with all of the craziness that's been going on for the last few months, all of the silliness and frustrations. I mean, it really is frustrating. I probably have been more frustrated on a day-to-day basis than any other time in my life where it was just I think things should be done a certain way. They're not being done. And lots of other people agree with me. It's not like I'm the genius. Lots of other people agree with me, but it's just not being done. And it's just frustrating.
Mm-hmm.
And so is that joy? Can I have joy and frustration at the same time?
Well, yeah. First, yes, I think you can. Okay. But it all depends on how you work out that frustration as well, though.
Okay.
Because someone told me once that frustration is just an adult temper tantrum.
Okay.
not to degrade you at the moment here.
Who is that person? I want to talk to him.
But it really does depend on how you're really interacting with your own frustration and feelings about a particular situation. A lot of times we get frustrated because we're unwilling to settle ourselves under the sovereign hand of our God, right? We sing a hymn called, that the first line is, "Whate'er our God ordains is right." Mm. When does that mean, though, then that we are stoic about all events in life, such that we know it's God, we're fatalists now, we're determinists or whatever, and we will just... Yeah, we're drones and we'll just... No, that's not what I mean by that. But there is a way in which we handle life's challenges that we disagree with by ultimately settling ourselves under the sovereign hand of our good God as Christians, right? Mm-hmm. The world can't do this, right? The world cannot do it because the world wants to be in control of everything. But we have to give up that control. We have to realize that the control that we think we have over various situations in life, we don't have. And that we need to settle under a greater hand who has control over all these things that we simply don't. Whether it's a government thing, a lot of times it's very, small things that frustrate us, right? But now they're big things that are frustrating us. And we really, our only means of doing something is a vote. Nationally, right? If we're talking about things of that nature nationally, or even locally with a vote, right? Persons in government, you know, there are other magistrates that are meant to deal with those things. If they don't, right, we're frustrated with many different things. When cities don't handle a protest in a particular way and that those, what might have been peaceful protests, turn into violent protests that we have seen throughout the nation, which might turn into what some describe as riots.
They were always violent protests.
I'm describing them in a particular way.
Yeah.
Or they become looting or whatever the case might be. And we don't like how the city officials are neglecting their duties to quell violence or something of that nature. And we get frustrated, right? We see a problem that should be addressed by those in with the authority to address something, right? And we get frustrated and we get upset about it. Now, how do we handle that? Well, in the end, it's nothing that we can do. It's nothing in our hands that we can do with something like that.
Which is probably the worst cause of frustration.
Yeah.
You can't really do anything. I mean,
but in that regard, right?
Yeah.
That's when we say, Lord, this is yours. This is not mine. This is not something that you have given me to have a responsibility for. Mm-hmm. Right. And so I don't have a responsibility here for, so I should not, I do not need to feel the way I'm feeling about this. And I can come back from this and trust the Lord is doing good for his church, mm-hmm. right? That all of the things happening in the world, all the craziness even, right? These things, in the end will bring glory to him and bless the church in the end, right? Even mm-hmm. when persecution happens to the church, right? Mm-hmm. I don't think that's pessimistic. I don't think that that is, deterministic or fatalistic. But where we have ability, where we have obligation, that's where I do think that we should do things.
Well, yeah, I can see actually yeah. some people call that escapists. Like
I'm not escaping from anything. I'm handling it differently.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. But what would you say if somebody said, we'll take it a different way.
Yeah, sure.
There are people, who would rather just ignore, things that are going on saying,
sure. Yeah.
I don't want to have to deal with that. Mm-hmm. I let me know when it's over.
Yeah. Yeah. If there are responsibilities that they have, they're not doing their proper thing. But if there is no responsibility in place, what is the point of complaining? What is the point of the frustration? Right. Right? So that's not escapism. That's just recognizing proper roles in a civil society and living with it. Escapism is running off to the woods neglecting proper duties.
That's one form of escapism. Tolkien talked about it because J.R. Tolkien with Lord of the Rings, a mm-hmm. lot of critics would say that this is escapist literature and therefore shouldn't be taken seriously. And Tolkien would always respond with, no, the type of escape that this literature is the escape of a prisoner from prison, where it's going into the secondary world and you're engaging where in such a way where you're escaping the drudgery of the world, the problems of the world. You're escaping that way. And that's a good kind of escape, is what it was his point. And mm-hmm. I would agree that if you're neglecting your duties as a person, because you're hiding your head in the sand,
right?
Ostrich
in the sand.
My inclination is I just want to go back to, I'll just go back to bed. I'll pull the covers up mm-hmm. over my head. I'm just, tell me when it's all over. I'm going to go to sleep. And now but then I'm neglecting my duties mm-hmm. and therefore that's wrong. But if it's just the, I've done my responsibilities and I'm going to escape away from the drudgery of the world into a good place, then that's a good kind of escape. Because you're leaving that, as long as you're not neglecting.
Okay.
But some people, but going back to what you had said before, there are some people who I think, even if your responsibilities are being done, you're a husband or a father, you're a wife and a mother, mm-hmm. and you're still taking care of your responsibilities, but you're complete, you've no opinion on what's going on in the world. You don't want to because you're not paying any attention to it. Mm-hmm. Is that in any way neglecting your duty to the world itself?
Well, I guess to a certain extent, it depends on the degree, right? Mm-hmm. Because one could argue, well, because we know so much now because of the information age, mm-hmm. that anything that we have knowledge of, we should have a part of, mm-hmm. right? And I think that's silly. Right. I mean, yeah. We have so much information. Right. We learn about things all over the world. And there are problems all over the world that I should have an interest in all of them. And I can't. There's mm-hmm. just way too many of them. But then now you can bring that down. You can keep ratcheting that down to make it more and more local. Right. So that, okay, something is happening in the town that I live within. Do I have to know every detail about that in order to be a responsible citizen? No, I don't think I do.
No, you
right.
don't.
Do I need to know anything about it? I don't even think I need to know all the things I need to know about my town, right? I don't necessarily.
Well, there's a difference between you not being aware of something.
Well, yeah.
You don't have, there's no obligation right. to have but to know.
The point that I'm trying to make, though, is I don't have to have an opinion on everything.
Okay.
Right? I don't have to have a conviction about all, everything politic. I don't have to have a conviction about all of these things. Right. A lot of times I don't have all the information. I made a statement way back early on around the George Floyd thing that we got a few comments on, and I regret that I didn't have all the information. Mm-hmm. And I made a statement. I was using language. I think I was using language that was in the media, and that was improper of me because I still didn't have all the information. Right.
Right. We should have waited more for the information. It was.
And I regret that. But there's. I think we cause it's something is talked about in the news or in the news cycle or whatever. People feel the need to have a point of view on so much that we don't have to have. Mm. We feel the need to be frustrated or to complain about anything these days. When I can live a very happy life without knowing a lot and still be doing everything that God has asked me to do.
Right.
Okay. But if I remember, you know, and this is a personal thing, right? I remember when I listened to the news cycle all the time and I listened to commentators, and that's anyone may do that, right? Mm-hmm. That's perfectly free to do it. But when I did it, life was a lot more frustrating because I had a complaining heart about all sorts of different things more than I do when I don't listen to those things. And so I think the complaint, the frustration, the angst that we get is not necessary to be faithful in the Christian life. Okay. That's where I'm getting at. I think that was a side point of your main question.
That's okay.
Sorry, brother.
We like rabbits here.
Yeah, rabbit trails here. You know, you asked, can we have joy in the world that we live in now? And my answer, my immediate answer without any kind of nuance is yes.
Okay.
Yes, absolutely. And I would go back, and I think a lot of Christians would do this, and you go back and you look to the New Testament scriptures and you see in the midst of the trial and persecution that the early saints found themselves within, and we typically look to the Apostle Paul and his companions, and you see things that we would find either frustrating or a cause for complaint or a cause for what we would think would be gospel setback. And saying, oh, I can't believe this is happening right now. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, no, this is good. Let's sing, mm-hmm. right? Let's sing to the praise of our God because we're in prison for his sake, right? Those types of things that we find happening in the New Testament scriptures give me cause and reason to say that I can have joy in the Holy Spirit, right? Which this is what I understand the joy that comes from that's being spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:22 here within the fruit of the Spirit is a redemptive joy, a joy that comes simply because I am not under the condemnation of God's wrath. And any situation that I can find myself here on earth in, I still have that. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
I still have that because no one on this earth can kill my soul.
Yeah.
Right. And so that right there, anything else could be happening to me, right? It doesn't mean I'm going to be necessarily, and sometimes people make this distinction. I'm not sure if it's a valid distinction. I might not be happy, but I can have joy.
I think it's a valid distinction.
Okay,
we're going to get to that.
Okay, yeah. All right. Textually, I just don't know. I mean, I'd love for if someone has. I've heard Al Mohler talk like that, mm-hmm. right? And his stuff about joy and happiness on his report. And I've just never looked into it with any great detail. But I have heard that, and it sounds like a neat distinction. Right? Happiness is that emotional feeling that you have, but joy is something that is. Joy in the Holy Spirit, joy for their salvation is something different. That's the basic distinction. So you don't have to be happy. You don't have to be saying, hey, yay, I'm dying. You know, woohoo. You know, that's not the point.
Right.
Or yay, I'm in jail, right? But I have the joy of knowing that I have salvation.
I thought you were going to go into that song.
No, I was not. Yeah. Yeah. Rob started singing here earlier.
Yes.
Because I didn't grow up with it.
Yes, I have the joy down in my heart.
Yes, and he knows all the words, all the verses. Yep.
I think that.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because I think when people think of joy, they think of euphoria.
Yeah,
This idea of you know, I'm skipping down the street, and everything's wonderful, and it's very Pollyannish, you know, where everything is wonderful, everything's great. But that's not what the joy is talking about. Joy is talking about a contentment, a satisfaction in Christ. Exactly what you're saying, where our satisfaction is in what God has done for us and what God is doing now. That satisfaction should bring contentment.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be hard to do.
Yeah.
But hard to feel.
Yeah.
But you're right. When this kind of euphoric happiness, well, that can happen. I mean, people are overwhelmed with happiness.
Oh, absolutely.
They get married.
Yeah.
It's a great day and they're overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. It's euphoric. It's wonderful. But that's not joy. And so I think that for today and what we've been talking about with all the things that are going on,
right,
that the joy that we have is actually the contentment of the gospel through our Lord and Savior in the midst of
difficult times. Yeah. 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 And I mean, that's why Philippians is one of my, you know, well, what isn't your favorite book, right? Philippians is a great book in this regard. Mm-hmm. It's often called the letter of joy, right? Paul's letter of joy, because it speaks of joy so much, but it's also the letter that he talks about contentment in, which is why I'm glad you brought that up, right? Because I do think they're not synonyms, right? Contentment and joy. They do have a different sense, but you can find joy when you find contentment, right? And how do you find contentment? Well, I think you find contentment through thankfulness, right? And what are you going to be thankful for most? You're going to be thankful for most is your salvation, right? Because that's the base thing that gives you even the ability to be thankful, right? And so you get a thankful heart. You think of all the things, and Paul does this wonderfully, right? He's always thanking God for something. And one of the things he thanks God that is sort of a new thing in the New Testament, right, and the new revelation of God given to us is he thanks God for other people, right? That people become this new thing that he's thankful for.
Yeah.
And you don't see that happening in the Old Testament. You don't see the Psalms aren't sung in thanksgiving for others. They're thankful. God's people are thankful for him, and that's obviously a good thing. But it's so God's people are drawn into that thankfulness as a whole, such that Paul can give thanks for others. And that has to do with a whole new relational aspect of the Christian church and the revelation of it, rather, of people being bound together by the Spirit in the one body of Christ as a family of God, as you know, we've been talking about in the First Timothy, as the assembly of God and God's dwelling place. And this whole understanding of who we are, that's our identity and that's our salvation, and that's what gives us joy when we settle in that, when we find God to be the source of that for us.
This is kind of what you're saying reminded me of Luther. This is from Luther's commentary on this passage. He says, joy means sweet thoughts of Christ, melodious hymns and psalms, praises and thanksgivings with which Christians instruct, inspire, and refresh themselves. God does not like doubt and dejection. He hates dreary doctrine, gloomy and melancholy thought. God likes cheerful hearts. He did not send his Son to fill us with sadness, but to gladden our hearts. For this reason, the prophets, apostles, and Christ himself urge, yes, command us to rejoice and be glad. If we can live our lives like that on a daily basis, even for a little bit, that's helpful.
That's very helpful. And I appreciate especially the language of hymns and psalms because, and maybe you have to have a desire to do this or whatever, but I've always found myself when singing that joy comes, even in the midst of sadness. You can be crying over loss or whatever the case, you know, if you're mourning someone's death and you can be crying in tears and at a funeral memorial service, you sing typically, right? Or we do at least.
Right. Well, we just did.
Yeah, we just did. And you could be sad and yet still joyful at the same time.
Right.
And it's words, it's prayers, it's, he uses language of praises and thanksgiving. Why? Well, dwell on those things. Dwell on those things that God has done for you. He hates dreary doctrine, gloomy and melancholy thought. dreary doctrine. I hope none of our doctrine is dreary, right? Mm-hmm. Doctrine brings life. Gloomy, melancholy thought, right? What does Paul talk about in that same letter we've already mentioned, Philippians? And that is, think upon the things, mm-hmm. right, that are good, that are kind, that are, I'm forgetting the verse. Thank you. all of those good things, yeah. right? Think upon those things. Think on these things. Right?
I mean, and we should remember, I think this is, because I can hear some people out there right now, like, I am not a joyful person. Mm-hmm. And I think I would encourage you that if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, you have joy. Not everyone has the same amount. People have different dispositions, but you have joy. And there are ways, like Luther's talking about here, singing hymns, singing mm-hmm. psalms, you know, going to Scripture and being excited.
Yeah.
About the things that we read there. Does not, again, we're not looking for euphoria. Don't think you have to be the kind of person that is just bubbly.
Right.
I've never been described as bubbly.
Nor probably will you ever.
Nor probably ever will be. That's true. Mm-hmm. I've been described many different ways, not bubbly. But I still...
Effervescent.
But the Holy Spirit has brought joy to my heart
yeah.
that I can... be satisfied in Christ, even going through severe situations. One of the worst experiences I think people go through are moments of limbo, where you're stuck, where life is not the best,
mm-hmm. stagnant,
and you're just mm-hmm. not even stagnant, but mm-hmm. you're waiting. You have to get. You know, if I can just get through this next month. Mm-hmm. Because this is a horrible month. You know, I think we're in a limbo right now where, you know, we're looking for...
You mean the church, right?
Yeah. Well, okay. And not just the church, yeah. but the world.
Oh, okay.
We're looking for the end of the virus. We're mm-hmm. looking for the end of the riots. And we're stuck. We're not in a situation where we can say, well, we know that this ends on X date. Mm-hmm. We don't have that. And all we can do is get up every day, and it's this long, churning kind of repetitious gunk that we don't want to be in, but yet we don't know when it's going to end. And so I can see that being something, that limbo, that can drag us down. And yet we've been given the joy that's been produced from the Holy Spirit, so we can go through this whole limbo and be content to be satisfied in Christ.
You mentioning people that say they don't have joy or something of that nature, it reminded me also of Philippians. because in Philippians, this book on so much joy and unity and peace within the body of Christ, also speaks about those that might want to steal your joy. Mm. Enemies of the cross,
yeah.
right? Paul calls them, which by contrast means that we are friends of the cross. but enemies of the cross seek to steal the Christian's joy. Now, that can be done in many different ways, and the way the Philippians were having to deal with it was false teaching, right? Those that were of the circumcision, right? Those who were wanting to go in and steal the joy by bringing things down to the Mosaic law again, or ceremonial law, imposing these things upon the people, bringing something outside of the gospel to them that they needed to have. They wanted to take the joy of the Holy Spirit away from them by imposing something more upon them than what God requires. Mm. And certainly, a legalism of sort, right?
Yeah.
That can go a variety of different ways. But there's other things that can, right? Enemies of the cross will try to take your joy away from you by directing your heart elsewhere, putting false doctrines in, with treasures of this earth, whether or not it's religious or just treasures of this earth, money or the
right.
fanfare, whatever the case might be. Those things, anything that directs you away from Christ and away from the joy that you ought to have, that you are meant to have, that God wants you to have more of, and as you said, more of a settledness, a contentment, a satisfaction with God and who He is and your relationship with Him. It doesn't mean that can't grow, right? You know, that satisfaction, that contentment isn't a sense in which, well, I'm good.
Yeah.
Yeah. God's done. Yeah. You know, that's not what's going on. There's always work to be done, right? But you can be very, very joyful, that redemptive joy that we have in Christ.
Yeah, there's a book by C.S. Lewis called Surprised by Joy. And so C.S. Lewis is seeing this this joy that he's given by the Holy Spirit as something that surprises him. And I think that this can we can see that too. What Scripture tells us that God is going to give us a peace that passes understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Well, here's the joy. The joy. Why am I joyful in this time? Why Paul and Silas are they in prison singing hymns, or Paul and John, or Peter and John? Where they're in? Look at the confidence that Peter and John had when the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees are looking at them saying, "We're going to let you go." Of course, they really had no reason to actually put him in jail, but they were going to let him go, but they have to stop teaching about Jesus.
Right.
And they say, well, no. I mean, that's kind of a joyful confidence that,
mm-hmm.
look, I'm going to preach the gospel because that's what God has given me to do. You do to me what you will. I'm not worried about that because my satisfaction is in Christ. My satisfaction and contentment I find through God himself. So I'm not worried about you. I have contentment with God.
Right. Yeah. And I think the euphoria that you've mentioned a couple times now, right, or the effervescence, right, bubbliness, yes. and everything. If we struggle with getting that, right, with, you know, well, I've always thought about joy just being a happy, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's helpful to remember, you know, we're talking about love, joy, peace. Right? Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Love is not that emotion that we tend to think of it as, right? Love is that act of God that mm-hmm. He first loved us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Love is shown and on display in the person of Christ. And so we need to understand that joy, as we've already talked and we've already said more than once now, as that relating to the redemption of Christ for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just bring it back to that because I think... I think we might have a hard time sort of getting that, and that we can have that joy without that euphoric feeling or that happy feeling.
What we understand as happy.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
There's
a
peaceful contentment
that
comes with joy.
Yeah, but see, saying that, I think, but peace is next.
I know. We'll get, but.
Right, but defining a word by another word that we're about to define, you know, well, peace is joy.
Yeah. You know, I didn't say peace is
no.
equivalent.
Right. We don't want to. That's what I don't want to. That's what I don't want to give the impression of, though. That's what I'm saying. That we're just sort of mixing words up, and there's a content to that joy, and that joy is found in Christ and the work that He has done for us. That redemption. I was just reading Ritterboss's commentary on this, and that's what he related it to. And that's the joy is found in the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ for His people, and we who are united to Jesus Christ, then we have that same joy objectively, right? And that, as you put it as well, it's a commanded thing,
mm-hmm.
right? To have this joy
is
a commanded thing. And so how do you command someone to have some? Well, obviously that means we it's something we got to work at too. Mm-hmm. Not that we work it up within ourselves to have this joy, but it's something that we are meant to do, and find. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. That God has given us, He's Christians, He's given us His Spirit. He's at work within us. We have to remember that.
Right, and the Spirit is actively at work in us every day.
All the time.
Yeah.
All the time. I mean, it's odd to say, but I think we as Christians just simply forget that.
Yeah.
Right? We get out of bed, we drag a comb through our head or across our head. Isn't a song, right?
Yeah, a Beatles song. Bug song. Yeah.
Bug song. Well, I'm not a big fan, so it surprised me that it popped into my head.
It surprised me too. Actually, yeah. I like the Beatles.
Yeah. I don't dislike them. Just, yes. Anyway, and we just go about our business unawares, except for Sunday after Sunday, unawares that the power of God is at work within us. That is what is happening day by day. And we need to attend unto the things that God tells us to attend to for him to continue to prosper us, right? Mm-hmm. To grow us and to nurture us. We got to, yeah.
Right. And you had mentioned how the enemy of our soul wants to take away our joy, that there's an active force, what we wrestle against, what's spiritual, that wants to take away our joy. But the sin that we do will also take away our joy. It because sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin can bring about punishment from our Father, a loving corrective punishment. But sin can just separate us from the nourishment, because when we sin, for Christians we sin and we're guilty, and a lot of times that guilt, which should drive us to Christ and to Scripture, a lot of times the guilt itself becomes a barrier between us and Scripture because we feel guilty. So we don't want to go and pray to God who I've just sinned against. Mm-hmm. I don't want to do that because I'm guilty.
Yeah, that's a very unfortunate circle to find yourself in or place to find yourself in. Because, what could happen there? Okay, you sin, you feel guilty about something, you don't pray about it. Something as simple as, I haven't read the Word of God today. Well, I'm not going to read it now because then I'm just going to it because I feel like I have to. Like it's an obligation. Well, next day, I'm not going to read it now because, now I feel guilty about it. And then you're in this cycle of not coming to the Word of God because you feel guilty, and if you go to it, you feel like you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Yeah. Okay, well, as a believer, you're being silly about something. Give up your pride, fall on your knees, say you're sorry, and open up God's Word. Right? Get on it. Get to it. Right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work within you. Just get on with it. Right? God is open arms for his people. It's not as though he's going to, he's petty and he's going to say, oh, goodness gracious. Nope, not today. Yeah. I'm not receiving. That's not how he works, people. He is your God and you are his people and he loves you. Right? So if you find yourself in those situations, just get on with humbling yourself before the Lord. Right? Because that's what he wants, right? He doesn't want the sacrifices. He doesn't want, loud offerings of yourself in sort of some, ceremonial way. Right. Now, Lord, I'm going to go to the Word now. See it? Do you see me doing this now? Oh, good. No.
You're waiting for God to check off a box for you in your column.
Oh, how
yep. Yeah, but
how
but,
foolish we mortals be,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, no, that's very true. We have to remember that we have sin that dwells within us. We need to mortify it. We need to kill it off. And it's going to, whenever we have those kinds of thoughts, that's our sinfulness. That's but what does Paul tell us? Look, that's your old nature. That's the old man that has been defeated. You have Christ now. Go to Christ. And so where we start to get into that circle, we have to, this is where emotions can pull us down, where we feel guilty. So we, like you're saying, we get into that circle when we should think, no, what am I to do? I am to repent and I am to now read my Word.
Yeah.
And so you push past what your feeling would tell you, what in some sense, not that feelings are sinful, but that's our sin nature or the enemy of our souls will grasp onto that and pull us into even more sin. But we have to just think, no, we need to do what is right, even if I don't feel like it. So, we've talked about people that struggle with joy, and I think maybe all of us struggle with it at one point.
Of course, we do. Yeah,
we also know we've talked about this before that there are people that have clinical depression or that just struggle with that.
Yeah.
So, if they're looking at this, people that are really struggle, maybe even they take medication. Mm-hmm. It's possible, and it's fine. But they're looking at this saying, okay, I get what you're saying. I'm never going to shoot for euphoria because I can't get there. And I understand that's not what joy is. Mm-hmm. But I struggle with something that is worse than a lot of people struggle with. Mm-hmm. And how can I ever say that I actually have joy when I'm really just depressed?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think first, because the Word of God governs Christians, right? You can say you have joy because the Word of God says you have it, right? It is there, mm-hmm. right?
So believe it.
Yeah, yeah. So believe the Word of God. Yeah. Trust the Word of God. Trust what God says to you and about you, what He says about you. Now, if it's someone, you know, dealing with clinical depression, say, and they are on medication, well, the medication is something that is meant to help you actually get to that joy, because it's meant to help you get away from the dark thoughts, to be able to clear your mind in certain ways. So I certainly am not against the use of those things for that purpose.
Right.
I ministered to someone at one point who was going through a variety of anxiety attacks. Mm-hmm. And institutionalized himself for that. He was scared of what he was doing and what he might do. Yeah. And I told him, medication is not an evil thing for you to do, because it will help you get beyond these anxiety attacks, right? Mm-hmm. Because nothing else right now is helping. So let's use the medicine to help you get to a point where you don't need it anymore, right? To think clearly about the situations that you're living in. And in a very similar way, you can do that. That can happen for depression. Now, there's also usually, not all the time, but usually with depression, there's always spiritual sides to these things as well. Same with the anxiety, you know, the medical, spiritual. We are a whole person that are, you know, where the brain is fallen as well. And I think that there are medicines that can be of help. But there's also spiritual issues that need to be worked through as well. And a lot of times it's, you know, sometimes, I can't say a lot of times, sometimes it's people simply neglecting their duties, the things that God wants them to do. They simply just refuse to do them. Other times people just don't have the energy to do it. You know, there's so many different aspects right. to these things. But I would want to minister to the person tenderly and carefully about the darkness, the concerns that they have, the depression, of what it is really for them, because it is different for different people, of how that it, how it finds expression. You know, are they incapable of working anymore? Right? Or is it just a mind thing?
Or being with their family?
Yeah. Some people, it incapacitates completely. Right. And there's an inability to do just about everything. Mm-hmm. Others, it's a mind game in the sense of it's struggling with thoughts that bring them to a depressive state in the sense of, a worm that I am, right, over and over and over again, and they cannot get out of it. And so there's...
Right, somebody like William Cooper, the hymn writer, William Cooper.
I know that, and I know from books that I've read, I've read some of his quotes, and he was a wonderful hymn writer, right. and some of that comes to expression. What I'm just trying to say is, with regard to the joy that they have, I want to bring the Word of God to them, to remind them of what God says about them, right? Mm-hmm. It is the Word of God where the power of the Spirit works through. Okay, and so it's not me just me chit chatting with someone that's going to. I mean, that might be helpful, right? Chit chat, right? To just help mm-hmm. someone stay out of their mind. But it is the Word of God that penetrates to the heart, and so that is what needs to be at work to help someone embrace the joy that God has given them. Right? Mm-hmm. It's embracing something that is there. Now that doesn't mean that those other things are going to go away. Mm-hmm. That's the hard part. God doesn't always relieve people of the ailments that they face, even while he reveals to them the good joy that they have, or the peace that they have with him, or the love that he has shown to them. It doesn't mean the battle and the struggle with these other things, whether it be a particular sin or with depression or anxiety or things like that, a darkness, they might call it even, a melancholy, as some called it in the older days, you know, that Spurgeon would talk a lot about,
right.
that he struggled with. But pastors can and will do it different ways and try to help people, depending on their situation, help them with the Word of God, of who, what God says about you. And the Christian, I would hope, would be able to hold on to that. And that doesn't mean that, that the Word of God won't be used in other ways to help lighten the darkness. And to see sort of a maybe even a light at the end of the tunnel of the darkness that they find themselves in. That's the hope, of course, that there will be relief, right? But it's like, you know, it's like chronic pain. There's not sometimes relief from something or chronic or a terminal illness. There's not necessarily going to be relief from that, even though in the midst of it, someone is able to know the joy of the Holy Spirit that Paul speaks of here as a fruit.
Yeah, it's Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, points out that we are to have joy in our fellow Christians. And I think that when, you know, if people are struggling, in this time of limbo, of uncertainty, we don't know when it's all going to end, and if people are struggling, of course we say, look, go to your pastor, go to your elders, go to your leadership, and just let them know you're really struggling with this thing. And because that kind, that's the church. God's brought us together that we might help each other out. And if you're a pastor and you're or you're an elder and you feel like this, seek out those who you respect that within the congregation that can pray with you. We all struggle with these things at times. But when Calvin brings out that we're supposed to find joy with our fellow Christian, our going to our fellow Christian should be something that we immediately think of. I'm really struggling with these things. I want to go and I want to be with the people of God and I want to talk to the people of God. The problem is, of course, there are still some churches who aren't able to meet. So now they're not being with the people of God. Well, we have phones, we have, you know, we have Skype, even though I'm getting tired of Zoom and Skype and Teams and all the rest. But still, you know, there's a lot of places we can go that are outside now that, social distancing can happen. If you're, you find the best way that you can find that kind of help from your fellow Christians, and that being with fellow Christians should bring about that joy. The spirit, there's a connection that we have. I mean, I think everybody understands when they go on vacation and they're with somebody or they meet somebody and they're like, oh, hey. And there's that somebody says something and it's like, oh, this person's a Christian. And they might even say, yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah. And then, and there's that instant connection that we have through the Spirit that brings about a joy. That because I love being with the people of God. And, of course, we know that sometimes the people of God, we get to people that we don't really enjoy being with because our personalities are so different or because our people are so different. But we should still have that connection. We should seek out that connection. And if we don't have joy with other Christians, then we need to figure out why. And usually it's because we're not experiencing that joy from the Holy Spirit that is there, which now we're going back to the enemy of our souls trying to steal it away, our sinfulness, our, you know. So examine our lives is something we should be doing every day and getting into that place where we can have the satisfaction of Christ and the gospel in a joyful way, even in the midst of all the craziness that we're going through. That's enough.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We are a podcast of the Reform Forum, found at reformforum.org. If you want to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. Or for other OPC congregations in Chicagoland, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time we will move on, we will talk about peace.
Peace. All right. Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.